Okay, so let's turn to Titus. And it's interesting. There's all these books in the Bible. There's all these books in the New Testament. There's all these chapters in the Bible. And, you know, you really can just take one chapter and hang out with it. And I've been hanging out with Titus now for the past month or 5 weeks and enjoying him. Titus was a young Greek pastor, and Crete is a Greek island now. It was under Roman rule at the time that Paul wrote this letter. And I just want to read chapter 2, and I'll wait for one moment here. All these guys, characters come on in. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I like this chapter because it has something to say to everybody here. And what I'd like you to do today is take what it is that they're saying to you. Often when we listen to the word, we hear what this is saying to somebody else. Boy, I wish my brother was here to hear this, or boy, I have a guy at work that if he heard this, this would be really good for him. But there's something in here for each one of us, because each one of us fits into one of these categories, or maybe even more than one of these categories. Some people would consider themselves young men, and some would consider themselves old men, and it's all relative. If I have my 91-year-old friend here, then we're all kind of young men to him. And if I have my 2-year-old, 3-year-old niece here, then, you know, we're all young women. We're all older women to her. So just listen with that in mind. Paul was an older gentleman at the time that he wrote this to Titus. Titus was young. And we know from other scriptures that Titus was a beloved friend and a helper, and that he was trustworthy and unselfish. And if you think about it, it's a little bit frightening for Titus to be left on Crete. It's out there in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's in between Greece, Turkey, Egypt, and Libya, and it's way out there, but he left him there. It's a big island, though. It's safe. Paul emphasizes good works, and some have thought this was controversial, whether he's arguing with James, but Paul clearly tells us that salvation is a free gift, and he says this in chapter 3, 4 and 5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to God's mercy, he saved us. So I just want to say that. This does talk about works a lot, but the works are not for salvation. Okay, so what I kind of did was I kind of went through and basically amplified on what Paul is saying here. So, what does it mean to be sober-minded? And we look to Paul for this, and Paul is presenting his case before the king in Acts 26. And he says, he's before King Agrippa. And Festus says before the king, he says, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." And Paul says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." And so to be sober-minded means to be watchful and to keep yourself. Basically, to keep yourself under control. And in Romans, we read in chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So to be sober is to have a sound mind, and also, obviously, not to be drunk. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, self-control." So we move on to reverent. So the older men are to be sober. They're to be reverent. Reverent means not double-tongued. So kind of saying what you mean. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. In 1 Peter 4 we read, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So there's a reason that we're supposed to be sober-minded. Because if you look around you and you read Daniel and you read Ezekiel and you read the book of Revelation, it kind of looks like it's the end times, that Jesus is coming again. And if He is coming again, we should probably be paying attention. To be reverent is to fear God. In the law, in Leviticus, in chapter 19, we read, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And in Psalm 89, we read, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." So we have this sense of being reverent. So old men are to be sober-minded. We're to be reverent. We're to be temperate. Now, temperate's a hard one. Temperate means we're supposed to have self-control, and we're supposed to have self-restraint. We always can look to Proverbs to help us, and Proverbs 21 gives us a negative example, one without temperance. "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." And in chapter 23, the whole chapter is about temperance. And it says, "Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." We're to be self-controlled in all things. We're to be sound in faith. We're supposed to be sound in love and sound in patience. Faith is the belief and trust in and loyalty to God, and is the belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. We have to know that people are looking at us if we're old men. We have to know that the younger men are looking at us. Our wives are looking at us. The young women are looking at us. And they're looking for somebody to be sound in faith. Somebody to be strong in the doctrines of the religion. We also are to be sound in love. What does it mean to love? It means to lay down your life for other people. Love is preeminent and God is love. Patience, what a key virtue. It means to be able to endure, to forbear. There's a reason that older men are encouraged to be patient. We have to be patient. If anybody's going to be patient, it's got to be us, so that we set that example. And with my gray hair, I claim to be an older man now. I'll admit it. I'll confess it. The older women are given strict instructions as well. They're to be reverent in their behavior. They're always to be God-fearing. They're to be aware that God is in them. God knows all your thoughts. He knows all your words and actions. And He knows, and you should know, that others are watching you. Both the saved and the unsaved are watching you. So in the workplace, You've got people watching you, and you might be the only gospel they see. If they don't hear the Word of God anywhere, if they don't see it anywhere, you're it, and they're watching you. And then if you have other family members or friends, they're looking up to you. They're watching you. Here's a hard one. We are not to be slanderers. And there's a reason for this encouragement. There's all the jokes about women gossiping. Well, we're not supposed to do that. And if you are an older woman, you're supposed to set that example. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing. You actually have to think about it. It doesn't come naturally. The natural man wants to say, well, look at her, what she did. Did you see what she did? But it's hard to not defame other people, to malign them, to blacken them, to smear them, to vilify them. And it's nice to bring up stories. It's interesting to bring up stories, but we have to guard against this. The older women are to be reverent in their behavior. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be given to much wine. All right, I'll just stop for a moment and give you a little medical pause here. Okay, it says not to be given to much wine. It doesn't say don't drink any wine. And medical knowledge now says that people are actually healthier if they drink some wine than if they drink none. They've done studies. People that drink absolutely no wine are not as healthy as those that drink some. Now, having said that, I'll also tell you that it's not healthy to drink every day. They've done that study too. So somebody that drinks every day is more likely to become dependent, and so shouldn't do that. The threshold for a woman developing cirrhosis of the liver is 2 drinks a day. So any woman that drinks 14 drinks a week is at the threshold. Now, most women that get cirrhosis drink a lot more than that. But you're not an alcoholic if you're drinking 2 drinks a day, right? I mean, you're having 2 glasses of wine. You're a normal Italian or French woman or whatever, or Greek. Well, that's too much, medically speaking. So what you should do is you should have a glass of wine or two days a week. So medically speaking. So that's my little aside there for the liver disease. You're supposed to admonish the young women. Now, I thought that was interesting. It doesn't say to suggest to the young women. It doesn't say to encourage. It says to admonish the young women. And admonishing is a little stronger than encouraging. It means to really pay attention and keep going back after them. Get after the young women to do these things. Now, what does it tell the young women to do? And I'll just point out that it tells the older women to admonish the young women to do a lot of things that don't fit in with society. We're constantly trying to get our kids to swim upstream against the current. Well, you're going to try to get the young women to swim upstream against the current if you're actually going to tell them to do this. Number one, to love their husbands. The current world we live in suggests that love is okay, but it really suggests that you should be independent, you should be out doing this, you should be out doing that. The first thing out of your mouth wouldn't be love your husbands. But that's what the Bible says. The first thing, love your husbands and love your children. Now, the next thing it says is to be discreet. And again, this is not something that comes out of the world. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to your husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So very different. So to admonish means to indicate duties. Point out, these are your duties. These are your obligations. It also means to express warning or disapproval. But especially to be done in a gentle or earnest manner. So it's not a condemning, it's not a rough and angry thing, but it's gentle and earnestly. To give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement to someone. Now, what does it mean to be discreet? These are interesting words I'm going to use. Prudent, cautiously reserved, tactfulness, giving things forethought, planning ahead. Prudence is a synonym, and it suggests somebody who's marked by wisdom, as in a prudent choice or listening to prudent advice. It also suggests the idea of being intelligent. Now, young women are encouraged to be chaste. I just want to point out that chaste is a great word, and it's a great quality to possess. It's not looked upon as society as a good thing, but we do look at this as a good thing. The world encourages just the opposite in television, music, and movies. But chastity is purity. It means to be undefiled. It means to have the proper use of, to not touch which that, you know, something that shouldn't be touched. And when you think of chaste, you think of Joseph. He was chaste when he refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he wouldn't touch her. He actually ran away from the temptation. That's what we're supposed to do, is to run away. The 10th commandment tells us to be chaste. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant. And the 7th commandment also instructs us as well, you shall not commit adultery. To be chaste suggests one who is pure in thought, pure in act, clean, spotless, and modest. And Paul also tells us, going on beyond this, that the young women, that the older women are to encourage the young women to be homemakers. Now, I love this one, because I would encourage all the young women to be homemakers. Now, it doesn't say don't go to work. It just says be a homemaker. So what does that mean? To me, it's an interesting idea. And I'm not the older woman encouraging you, but I'll just, you know, say my 2 cents here. How does a young woman make a home? So husbands make houses. Men build homes. They build houses, right? And they make a building. They rent an apartment. Fritz sells them something. They move in. So then the woman makes it the home. Now, how does she do that? Well, she does that appealing to all 5 senses. She makes it look inviting. You know, the difference between window coverings that a man picks out and a woman picks out, they're different. They're nicer. She makes it sound inviting with appropriate sounds. There's good music. There's quietness at night. And then there's even a time to be loud when there's playing. She makes it smell good by cleaning things and getting rid of mold, by having good food smells. She makes it feel good to sit down on comfortable seats or chairs or carpeting. And she makes the home a safe place to be. It's a refuge from the world. The world has a lot of troubles out there. It's nice to come home into our refuge, a place where there's positive attitudes and thoughts. And then she makes good food that tastes good as well. So all of this is to be encouraged. The young women are to be admonished to be good. I thought that was cool too. Be good. I say that to Sandy sometimes. Be good. And you know, she says it to me too. And this means to be well behaved at home and in public. To be modest in dress and pure in speech. Young women are to be obedient to their own husbands that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I don't think that last statement refers just to being obedient to your husband. It refers to the whole thing. But it is interesting that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think that's a promise, that if all these things are done, then the word of God won't be blasphemed. You hear the word blasphemy quite a bit, and I'm not sure if everybody knows what it means, or maybe we have a partial understanding. The definition is the act of insulting or showing contempt or a lack of reverence for God. It can mean the act of claiming the attributes of God. So they said that Jesus was blaspheming by saying he was God. Of course, he was God, so therefore he wasn't. An irreverence towards something considered sacred or inviolable. And there's a lot of blasphemy in the world today. And we hope that that doesn't happen as a consequence of us. Okay, so moving on to our next group here. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I like this one again. Paul tells Titus to exhort the young men. Now, anybody who's raised boys, no offense to any young men here, knows that you don't get to just gently say, honey, can you do this for me? You got to knock them upside the head. You urge them strongly. You give warnings. You give advice. Ella's raised 2 boys. She knows what I'm talking about. You make urgent appeals. Synonyms include encourage, urge, goad, nudge, press, prod, or prompt. So this idea of sober-minded comes up again. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. It's interesting. So the older men and the younger men have to be encouraged to be sober-minded. And this suggests thinking issues through. So I think young men, more than old men, will think of something and do it. You know, without giving a whole lot of thought to it, without considering much, without considering the consequences of the actions or the decisions. And often, they won't even seek advice. And that's a good thing to do, to seek advice. And it's a hard thing, but you have to consider the possibility that you don't know everything, that others may have some wisdom that can benefit you. In verse 7, It says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, firmly adhering to the code of moral values, unimpaired, sound, complete, undivided, honest, reverent, incorruptible. I like that word incorruptibility. It's a great term. And what it means is incapable of corruption. Not subject to decay or dissolution. So it's somebody who's incapable of being bribed or morally corrupted. So Titus, the pastor, is instructed to exhort the young men to be incapable of being bribed or morally corrupted. So we're supposed to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. I love the Proverbs. And in Proverbs 17 we read, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So we see here that sound speech is calm and does not have many words. And in Matthew 5 we read, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we're told to have integrity. We're to be cautious and do what we say we will do. In Colossians 4, Paul teaches us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I love the word grace. Grace means undeserved and unearned favor. So we're to have grace. Well, to have grace towards others, you need to understand that you have grace from God. And that's a very humbling thing. God gives us His grace and mercy, and we don't deserve it. We never deserved it. We didn't deserve it yesterday. We don't deserve it today. But He gives it to us. It's a free gift. So when we're to have grace towards others, what does that mean? That means that we take people who don't deserve it. And you can say 100 things to me about why somebody doesn't deserve grace. Well, they didn't work. Well, they didn't behave. Well, they didn't do whatever. Okay, I get it. They didn't. Regardless, though, God tells us to have grace. He says that our speech should be full of undeserved favor towards others and seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Seasoned with salt. What? It means they should taste good. Your words should taste good. Sometimes it's good to have words that taste good because you might have to eat them later. But they should be good so that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Okay, and then in case you didn't fit into any of those first four categories, let me assure you, you do fit into the last one. So I usually read bondservants. Okay, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Well, I used to just read that as, okay, we don't have servants anymore, we don't have slaves, so he was talking to the slaves back then. Well, Paul says what? He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Okay, so that means we are all bondservants of Christ, right? And so this really refers to all of us. To exhort means to encourage strongly, urgently. Philippians 2:14 is a very difficult verse, and I'll just remind you of it. I've brought it up before, but it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I think of myself at work, and the nurses will say, Dr. Leakey, can you come talk to this patient? Well, what's the right answer? The right answer is yes. Okay, sure, be right there. Well, that's not usually my answer. How pleasing it would be to the nurse if I just said absolutely and didn't grumble and didn't have a bad attitude, but just a quick okay. And think about that. You can put it in your own life when somebody asks you to do something. But it is no small thing to be obedient in a matter. It's against our sinful nature. We want to be in charge. We want to be the one that says what we'll do, when we'll do it. We have to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge His sovereignty, and then we can be obedient to Him and to others. Interesting thing here, I'll just bring it up. It says we're not to steal, we're not to pilfer, and we're supposed to show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So I've talked about stealing before. but I'll just bring out that this includes our time. And I brought up, you know, the question is, when you are paid for an hour at work, did you give your boss an hour of work? Or did you give him, you know, 58 minutes or 50 minutes or 45 minutes? And then going beyond that, do we serve God daily by doing His will every day? Are there things you know you should do that you don't get done? Does the Lord put something on your heart? You should write a letter to so-and-so. You should call somebody. You should do something for somebody else that you're like, you know what, I'm really too tired today, I'll do it tomorrow. Does that happen to you? In a way, I guess maybe we're stealing. What does it mean to show all good fidelity? It means to be faithful. It means to be accurate. It's a good thing to be a faithful servant to Jesus, who's our Lord and Master. Remember, a servant doesn't just revere his master, but serves his master. And this suggests action. I really like that. Okay, so if you're a servant, that doesn't mean you say to your master, I love you, you're great, you're the best master. It means you serve the master. I mean, servants weren't called upon to worship their master. They were called upon to, you know, carry the bags and clean up the house and do what needed to be done. And we're servants, and we're called to do things. That's what we're called to do, because we're serving. Verse 11 is interesting. I like the verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, I'm just going to take that right there, and God's grace has appeared to all men. 6.2 billion people on the earth. It says God's grace has appeared to all men. Acts 15:11 says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So this wonderful grace that brings salvation is available to all. This is the good news of the gospel. This grace teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And right here, Paul is teaching Titus and encouraging him. Paul is saying for Titus to share these things in the churches in Crete. And I'll just finish up by reading two verses from Titus. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Titus was given authority to get things in order. He was to give instructions on how to live to the people and to appoint elders in every city. And chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I pray that you will take these things personally. The Word of God was written to you, for you, and these are pretty clear instructions on how we're supposed to live. Amen.